Okay. Okay, can you see my little presentation that I put up there?
Mm-hmm.
I can't hear the audience. So, I'll unless somebody says, "Hey, we can't hear you. We don't know what you're doing." I'll just assume that you can see it. Yeah, I put this together just to make sure that I make good use of my time in talking with you. We're in the midst of a series of messages that we
recording in progress.
We've given the title. How to use his word. This is in the midst of a series about how to, because at the end of the day, the things that God has provided for us in the cross and in what Jesus did for us in his dying, in his resurrection, in his ascension, they have to have our participation in them. And I don't want us to be simply head heavy, if I could put it that way. We know all the right things to think and to what we're supposed to say in right circumstances, but we aren't necessarily practically benefiting from what God has made available to us, either because we are not doing the things that he says to do in the moment, or that we're not sowing into our future the kinds of things that he wants us to sow so that we have something to reap down the road. So my focus really is to help us be those who are actually doing. Jesus said that we are blessed when we hear and then do, not merely that we hear, right? So I want to start with a quick review, then I want to play a game, and then I want to just continue with the topic that I started last week when it comes to how to use his word. Okay, so let me remind you, and you know, I know that when we're listening to somebody speak to us, we're not always catching everything that they say, but let me pray that you catch this. Actually, you know, before I even start, let me pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask again for help, that you would help each one of us to connect with your provision for each one of us in heaven, Father, that you would give to us your word that comes and can heal us and that can restore our souls and that can lift our hearts up and that can open our eyes to see what we need to do next. And I just ask that you would help us, Father, this morning. I ask for utterance in the opening of my mouth, and at the same time that you would set a guard over it, whatever is not of you, blow it away and make it of no effect. But I ask also that you would pursue each one of us, you who know where we each are at, pursue us with what we need so that we can be captured by it, that we can give ourselves to you in it, and that we might manifest your goodness, Father, both in terms of our experience, of course, but also in terms of how we walk on the earth, how we are affecting the people around us, that we might just bring glory to Jesus and reflect your name to them, Father. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Okay, so going back to what I was saying, if you catch nothing else, I pray that you would take hold of this, that the most important thing going on in your life right now is actually the state of your friendship with God, right? Everything flows from that. See if I can turn this into a full screen presentation here. Okay. Do you still see all that? Mm-hmm. Okay. I'm assuming you do. Okay. So the most important thing in your life really is the state of your friendship with God. And again, as I tried to emphasize last week, I don't mean to put a burden on you, but I want you to understand, here's how things really work. You are actually made for God. Your life was not designed to be successful apart from a relationship with God. And that's why what Jesus did was so essential. Because apart from Jesus's death on the cross, there is no way for us to have a friendship, a communion with God that can make our lives work. But because of what Jesus did, and through faith in what he has done, we have been rejoined to God. And what is now actually normal is that you live your life as a continuing friendship, a continuing communion with God. And I've indicated this before, but again, I ask your patience concerning that word friendship. I know that it's a pretty weak word, but I don't want to use more complicated words lest we lose sight of, you know, the simple matter that's at hand. It is your relationship with God that determines how your life goes. So whatever challenge you are facing right now, whatever may be the difficulties that you are working with or having to deal with, you know, all the kinds of things that happen down here, remember that if your friendship with God is in a good place and you're continuing to develop it and grow in it and benefit from it, then you will find everything you need that has already been provided manifesting and helping you. But if there is something that is choking you, some resistance in your friendship with God, then that is a place where what God wants to do for you and through you is also choked. I put this little picture of a kinked garden hose just to remind you of that's what it's like. If you have a relationship with God, if you believed in him, i.e. there is a hose, but is it kinked? Because if it's kinked, then what God wants to flow to you and through you is also going to be restricted. So please do have that in mind. Whatever you may be dealing with, at the end of the day, make sure that your friendship with God is continuing, because then everything you need can be provided for you. Okay. And now in this series of messages where we've been talking about how to use his word, we looked at Joshua chapter 1, and I want to remind you that his word is not a burden, and so therefore not just a responsibility, but it really is a gift to you and me, so that we might succeed. This is what Joshua wants. God doesn't speak to us just because he has nothing else to do. He cares for us. He loves us. He wants us to succeed. You know, God is not against you. He is for you, and he wants you to succeed in the things that he has prepared for you and the things that your life has to manage and deal with. He wants you to succeed. And so he gave us his word. That's why we want to be involved with the word. Not because if we don't, then we'll make God look bad or he'll be mad at us or any kind of nonsense like that. But rather, he has given us a gift so that we can succeed. Okay. And we also saw from Joshua chapter 1 and other places that his word, it belongs in your heart, in your mind, and so therefore in your mouth. Okay, we need to speak his word. And at this point, I'm just going to pause and I want to play a game. And I'm going to call this game, But God. Okay, I'm going to say certain things. And then I want you, and hopefully we can manage this so I can actually hear what somebody says. I want you to come up with a statement that starts with, but God, that attends to the thought. Okay, do you understand? So I'm going to say something like, you know what? I'm going to pretend I'm you, okay? And in my mind, I'm starting to hear this thought, oh, man, everything is so, so difficult. Nothing I do seems to work. Nothing I do seems to succeed. Everything, it just seems so hard. And now I want you to say something in return that starts with, but God, okay? So unfortunately, I can't see you. I can only see you all in small figures, so I can't see somebody. But I'm going to ask maybe Hannah to just go first, just to get the ball rolling here. So Hannah, if you don't mind, okay. So everything in my life is going so terrible; it's really hard. Nothing seems to be working. And now Hannah's going to answer, but God.
But God is my ever-present help in times of trouble.
Amen.
And he will never leave me nor forsake me.
Amen. Excellent. Okay, so next one. I just feel all alone. Nobody knows what I'm going through, and I just feel all alone. Okay, who's going next?
But God is always with me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. He's Amen. With me till the end of the ages.
Amen. Amen. Okay, next one. Oh my goodness, I've really messed up. I have really, really screwed up. How could I have done this? How could I have done this? Now, everybody is going to be, everybody's going to know about this, and they're going to know what kind of an idiot I am. Okay, who's next?
I am not alone. Everyone is a mess. There's no one good except God. That's why Jesus came. Amen. For me, and I can overcome because he is an overcomer.
Amen.
And he is my perfecter of my salvation.
Amen. Excellent. Please know that I'm not looking for the right answer. I just want you to gain practice here. Okay. Now, this is something that I think people do have some practice in, but I want to make it more I want to crystallize it so that you practically have examples. Let's stick with this one. I've completely messed up. Everybody's going to know about it. God is going to be mad at me. God is mad at me, not going to be. Okay? And you need to answer with, but God. Somebody else?
Looking for volunteers.
But God said there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen. There's somebody we don't even see here.
I know, I'm the invisible voice.
Okay, one more. I'm feeling lousy. I'm just so sick. That COVID is going around, and I think I might have it. I'm in trouble.
But God sent Jesus, and he has a long history of healing everyone who comes to him.
Amen. Amen. The thing I want you to see from playing this game, first of all, I hope you can see the practical application to it in your own life. I'm not the only person who hears other thoughts or other voices in my head, if I could put it that way. I don't mean I'm schizophrenic or something like that. I just simply mean our circumstances speak to us. And our adversary, the devil, has a talent. I won't say a gift, but a talent to help us conclude things that will hinder us. And one of the things that God teaches his sons and his daughters to do is how to counteract that. If we stay in this idea that the salvation of God works by God waving his magic hand and making bad things disappear, we won't understand who God is, the nature of what he has done for us, and what our connection and our relationship with his and the power of it. He wants us to learn there are things that we need to do about these sorts of things. And so one of those things is that we have to counteract. We have to counteract those kinds of voices. And a very useful thing as a way to remember is start it with but God. Okay. The scriptures, as I think Hannah quoted for us, he is our refuge and strength. He is our salvation. Not we can figure out how to save ourselves, but he himself is our salvation. And so the antidote to those kinds of things is with your mouth from your heart, declare, yeah, but God, and then fill in the blank with what God has said. And this is true for every one of us, okay? We are all in different places in the Lord. We don't have to apologize for where we are. God doesn't require you to apologize and explain why you've only come so far, okay? So wherever you are, if you belong to him, you are precious to him, and these things apply to you. It's just a matter of practice. It's just a matter of practice. Some people seem to be able to navigate through difficulties and the challenges of this place more easily than others, but it's only because of practice, nothing else, nothing else. You know, every heart has its own trouble that nobody else can appreciate. That's a paraphrase of something that the scriptures say in the book of Proverbs. You are not correct in your thinking when you say, oh, what I'm going through is so much, is nothing compared to what somebody else is going through. You know, objectively, that might be the case. But as far as you're concerned, it's the big thing and it needs help. So what do you do? Well, God wants you to learn this practice of taking up what he has said to counteract the conclusions that are being offered to you. I don't know how trouble affects you, but sometimes I get so overwhelmed that I just don't do anything. It's almost like the scheme of my adversary is to keep me from doing something, because if I do something, I'll begin to succeed. And so the pressure is, oh, what's the point? I'm just so overwhelmed. I just want to sit here. I'm just going to sit here. And God wants us to learn a better way. Okay. So hopefully that little game helps you. I would like to move on and just consider what we started considering last week. And that is that his word can wash you. Okay. His word can wash you. It needs to wash you. It's something different than what we may normally think about his word, but it is a necessary provision for the life that we live down here. Because as you are probably likely aware, this life down here can be very hard and very difficult to manage. There are all sorts of things set against us, and people aren't always kind with what they say and do. And our adversary, as I said to you, is always looking for opportunity. Okay. So a very necessary thing that the Word of God does for us is that it can wash us from this place. Let me start by reading a few scriptures to you. Oops. There we go. Okay. This is the passage that we started with last week. Now, I just want to acknowledge that a number of the passages we're going to take, the point of what I'm trying to get across to you is not the main point of each of these verses, but it is something that is referred to. And so we can put together a deeper truth that we need to take a hold of, even though they're only mentioned indirectly in these passages. Okay. So for example, here, Ephesians chapter 5 in this section is really talking about the relationship of God, of Jesus with his church, and he's using the context of the relationship between husbands and wives and how they are to behave with one another to explain it. So here we go. Husbands, this is verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Okay, moving on. John chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, this is verse 1. When Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Peter then says, okay, well then wash my entire body, head and feet and everything. And then Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. I draw your attention to this response that Jesus had to Peter's request that he wash his entire body, everything. He said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Okay? I apologize for dropping a verse there. John chapter 15, verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, Jesus, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Okay. And lastly, I want to take you back to Genesis chapter 15. And, you know, the scriptures say that we who are righteous, we're supposed to look to Abraham, who is, to make a long story short, we are chips off that block. He is the one that we are hewn from. He is our template. So let's refer to what God's interactions with Abraham were like. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he, Abraham, said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Let me just take a few moments here in Genesis chapter 15. So you probably remember that Abram was not just any guy. God made a promise to Abram when he was still in Ur of the Chaldees. He gave him a command. He said, leave. I want you to leave where you are and go to the land I will show you. And I will bless you and make you a blessing to all the nations. All the nations will be blessed through you. And Abram took a bit of a winding path, but he ended up where God wanted him to be. Okay. And every episode in his life, there was another opportunity to find out about what God was like, about his faithfulness, about how he needed him. And there was a back and forth. Abram, step by step by step, put his trust in God. And then he comes to this episode here in Genesis chapter 15. See, Abram and his wife were childless. And so that's why he's asking God, well, how is this going to, what kind of blessing am I going to have if I don't have any kids? And God spoke to him and said, no, you will have kids, and it will be somebody from your own body that will be your child, your descendant. And he took Abram outside, and he showed him the sky, what was filled with stars. And remember, you know, it's not like when we live here in Calgary. If you go out at nighttime in a clear sky here, the background light pollution means that you don't actually see the stars that are there. You just see the very brightest of them all. You know, if you see more than a handful, depending on where you are, it's fortunate. Abram lived in a time where there was no background light pollution, right? There were no city lights burning. So you could really see. It would be really dark. And if you've ever had the opportunity to be out in the dark, away from where city lights might provide too much background, you will see that the skies are filled with stars. This is what Abraham was shown. And God said, look at this. This is how your descendants are going to be. And in a very real way, God gave him something concrete that he could refer to concerning the promise of God. Okay, so we know that Abraham believed God concerning this promise, because it says, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Okay, and then Abraham's response to that was, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Now, what a puzzling statement. Okay, God has just spent the last few verses saying, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to make you the father of nations, in a sense. Okay, later on, he puts it more directly that way. All these descendants, so many like the stars, are going to come from you. And God's comment on Abraham's reaction is, and Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And then Abraham asks the question, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? And I would like to, I don't have so much time, but the case I want to make for you, first of all, is here, Abram is not asking God to prove God's faithfulness, okay? Because if that was the nature of Abram's question, God's response to him would be very different, okay? If you remember, fast forwarding a few thousand years, there's a man named Zechariah who has a vision. An angel appears to him and says, you're going to have a son. And this son is going to go before the promised one. And he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children. And Zechariah's response is, yeah, right. How's that going to happen? I'm old. And you can see from Gabriel's response that he wasn't exactly pleased with what Zechariah's answer was. Okay, so Zechariah was questioning, how is that possible? Given all that we've gone through, given how old we are, given the fact that my wife is barren, there's just no way that's possible. He was challenging God's faithfulness, and God in his mercy dealt with him kindly. That's not the response that we see from God here when Abram says, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? What I'd like to set before you is this. Abraham knew that God was faithful, but that he was not. Okay, he's already passed off his wife as his sister to save his own skin. He has done all sorts of things. You know, God told him to leave Ur of the Chaldeans and go to the promised land that God was going to show him back when he was in Ur of the Chaldeans. If you read the account here in Genesis, you might think that he actually only heard God when he was well on his journey. But the revelation that's given to us in the book of Acts about this episode says, actually, God heard him way back in the beginning when he was still in Ur of the Chaldees. And what was Abraham's reaction? God told him, don't take anybody with you. Don't take any relatives. Just go to the land I'm showing you. Well, what does Abraham do? He goes with his dad. And he goes and stops in Haran, which was not where God was showing him to go. He camps there for a while. And then when he finally, after his dad dies, he starts moving on to where God had shown him to go. And he takes his cousin with him, his nephew with him. So God, Abraham did not do what God wanted him to do from the get-go. Okay? So Abram was a guy like us in that regard. Our mistakes and our failings before the Lord, they speak to us. We carry them with us in our history, and they can affect our perception of how what God said could come to pass for someone like me. So you can understand the case I'm trying to make here. I'm not trying to add to the word of God here, but let me give you a sense of what I understand Abram to be saying here. God, I know you're faithful, but I am not. So how can this come to pass? The problem that Abram was trying to address is not that God would not do it or could not do it. It's that he was not of a character, of a nature that could do his part faithfully to see what God said come to pass. I'm going to fail you, God, is kind of what he's saying here. So how is this going to happen? Now, as homework, you can go back and read this account and you can see what God's response was for yourself. But what God's response was he instructed Abram to take a number of items, number of animals, and prepare them for sacrifice. Okay? And then God himself comes, puts Abram to sleep, and makes a covenant with Abram. He makes something that is like a guarantee, but he keeps Abram out of it. It's almost like God says, I'm going to do my part, and I'll take care of your part as well in this. And that was what gave Abram confidence to be able to receive what God had promised. Okay. Now, that story, even though you and I may not have a promise of a physical descendant, as was relevant here, okay, the underlying issue is relevant to us. You and I know of God's faithfulness, but we also know of our unfaithfulness, our lack of diligence, our inability. So how on earth could we have any confidence that the salvation of God could work for us? Okay, just check the time that I have here. Okay, so I'm just going to speak for a few more minutes, and so I'm going to have to continue this again next week. I don't have these passages here before you, but I'm going to actually make reference to passages that are in the Old Testament in the book called Numbers. Okay, in the book of Numbers and then in the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus, on the one hand, I remember a very dear friend who used to make kind of humorous jokes. One day he said, I got up in the middle of the night and I just couldn't go to sleep. I even read the book of Deuteronomy and I still couldn't go to sleep. That's how he was joking. Now, this is a guy, this is not somebody to take lightly. He was a very dear man. He's passed on now. He was a dear, dear man and an excellent example of someone who is a believer. He's very famous, actually. The man I'm referring to, his name was Timothy Bateson. He was a famous actor. But he was also a devoted Christian. So when he's making these jokes, he wasn't putting down the book of Deuteronomy. He's just trying to make a joke. But I say that because sometimes we think that these books back there, Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, are these dry documents. Like what does it got to do with me? I'm glad I don't got to read them sort of thing. But actually, there are some treasures buried there. And what was written there in earlier times was actually written for our instruction. The book of Leviticus is actually about how to worship the Lord. Okay. Which, even if the way we worship has changed, the thought to worship him hasn't. The need to worship him hasn't, okay? And buried there in those offerings are hints of the fullness of what God was going to provide at the cross to deal with the whole problem of you and me. Okay? So we know that we needed our sins dealt with because our sins kept us away from God. And so we know that Jesus died and he, with his blood, he redeemed us. So hallelujah, he has redeemed us. Okay? So the main problem has been dealt with. But what about the lack of my faithfulness? How's that going to work? What about the fact that I carry with me a record of I have not always done what God needed me to do? So what confidence can I possibly have that this will work? Okay. And one of the things that's interesting about God's provision, and I mentioned this last week, in the law, the provision that God had made in the law concerning our connection with him, it certainly involved blood. Okay, there were blood sacrifices that had to be made. There were blood sacrifices that had to be made. And there were particular requirements for it, when they were offered, how they were offered, all those kinds of things. But in addition to that, God also made provision through water. See, there were provisions made. Let's say you do something inadvertently against God. You didn't mean to, you didn't realize it, and then you become aware of it. Strictly speaking, you would be guilty. Let's say you come across a dead body in a field. It's not your fault. You didn't do anything. But the law says that you are somehow now unclean. Well, God made a provision for this. And what he did was he instructed them, and this is in the book of Numbers, he instructed them to take a red heifer. Okay, now this is a bit of a, for those who are interested in this, this is a pretty big deal. There are people who are devoted Jews who are looking for the next red heifer to be born so this particular sacrifice can continue, and they interpret that as a sign of the Messiah's coming, having missed the first time the Messiah came. Okay, anyway, they were to take a red heifer, and long story short, they were to sacrifice it, burn it, and then the ashes of that heifer were to be added to water. And that water was used to sprinkle somebody who was unclean, ceremonially unclean, okay? So in the law, there was provision both for sin, but also for being unclean, okay? Now, bringing us forward. Gather, we're having some audio troubles here. Are we fine? I have an echo. Okay, I have no idea whether you guys can still see me or hear me. Until somebody says otherwise, I'm going to continue as if you can see me and hear me. Okay, so my point is that God made provision for what happens if you do something and you didn't even know it, but you're guilty. Well, even that God foresaw and made provision. Okay, so all of that is my perhaps a bit of a roundabout way of saying, when God designed our salvation, he thought about it all. He thought about all of the kinds of things that could get in the way of you fully participating with God in what he has provided. Okay, so he had laid what I'm about to speak to next. He had laid this provision in the previous episodes to give a foundation. And now, on this side of the cross, okay, I'll refer to the things that Jesus said to his disciples. He said to Peter, you're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. All you need is to have your feet washed with water. Okay? You just need your feet washed with water. Why your feet? Well, in a real sense, your feet is the part of you that touches the ground. Right? That walks the earth. Okay. And the case what I'd like to make is as you walk through this place, as you live your life in this place can defile you. It can fill you and give you an impression of things that you have been affected by that, in a sense, interfere with your ability to fellowship with God. Not because you don't have the right to have it. You know, the blood is speaking on your behalf. The blood speaks on your behalf. Your entire right to be involved with God and to continue in this communion, this friendship that your life was designed for, your entire right to do so is not in you, but it is in Jesus. It is the blood that he shed that is speaking on our behalf that gives us confidence before him. Okay, so the right doesn't change. The moment you believe in the Lord, your right to be involved with God does not change. But your personal perception of your right and your personal perception of the suitability of doing it, that's what I really need, that can be affected as you walk in this world. That can be affected as you walk in this world. You know, in the past, I've implied to you, for example, you know, if you hang around, you know, if you work in an environment where everybody around you is swearing, okay, and there are places like that, not everybody is working in a church. And I fear that even in the church, there are going to be people who aren't so careful with the way that they speak. Okay. But if you work in an environment where people don't care about God and don't care about how they speak, it's not hard to be impacted by that language. Now, we might think, oh, it's just language. It doesn't make a difference. But actually, it does make a difference. If everybody around you is always complaining, it isn't hard for you to end up in a place where you are also complaining. Right? Do you understand what I'm trying to get at? When you are surrounded by a place that is, its idea of what is good is rather filthy. You know, you don't have to watch TV very long in the time that we live. And I'm not speaking against TV here, by the way. But, you know, the way that people write shows, they don't have the same moral standards as you do. And if you are continually exposed to that or often exposed to that, you can be left with a stain that, even though you didn't deliberately, purposely sin in doing something, there's just a film left on you. And God has made provision in the Word. The Word itself, as you read it, can wash you and reset you so that your conscience is working properly again. Okay? Now, I'm going to end here. Let me bring up conscience. What do we mean by conscience? For our purposes today, let's just say it is the thing within you that is able to detect when God is saying something to you, when something is of God or not. The way it's supposed to work is that you have something within you that can recognize this is God, this is not God. Okay? Unfortunately, because of the fall and because we live in a fallen place, that conscience can get defiled. It can get interfered with so that your perception of what is your right. You know, it is God who said, come to me with boldness, right? You remember at the very beginning, when right after the fall, one of the first episodes that we read about is Cain murdering Abel, right? What was God's reaction to that? It was not to immediately send a lightning bolt and strike Cain down. Zot. That was not God's reaction to Cain. God came to Cain and basically invited him to confess what had happened. Why? Because God already knew about it and wanted to rescue Cain. It's not what Cain did. It's not what Cain did. Okay? Your right to come to God and say, I did this wrong, this was wrong, and be completely cleansed from it is something that is secured by the blood that Jesus shed, the Word that reveals it. But if your perception, the thing that knows this is what God wants me to do, is somehow tainted, you might not take advantage of it. And so one of the things that we need to develop is a habit of just, you know, at the end of the day or however it is, just to be washed. Okay? We are clean because of the word God has already spoken into us by which we have been made alive. We're born again. But our feet need to be washed, if I could put it that way. Because if not, what will happen is you become a person who is completely entitled to the things of the kingdom of God, but because of that film, that filth that has coated you, you won't think to act on it. Your conscience will keep you back. Okay? Just as God helped Abram with his conscience by making a sacrifice, so God has made provision for us to help us with our walks down here and all of its effects. Okay? Of course, when we sin, sin has to be dealt with. There's no question about that. But I'm not talking about sin here necessarily. So, you know, if you're working with a colleague and they're swearing their eyes out, their mouth out, their heart out, okay? Now, are you swearing? No, you're not. Okay? Are you getting involved with it? Not necessarily. No. Okay, ideally, no. Right? But that doesn't mean it won't have an effect on you. That doesn't mean it won't have an effect on you. If you're constantly around violent things, even if you yourself are not committing the violence, it will have an effect on you. If you're constantly around things that seem to give people the right to complain, even if you're not complaining, it can have an effect on you. And one of the reasons why God gives us his word is to be washed from that. Again, I say to you, the word of God is given to us. We are called to use it. We're called to make use of it, to be involved with it, to give ourselves to it, to love it. Okay, there's a progression there. Okay, I'm not saying that if you don't love the word of God right now, there's something completely wrong with you. You're devoid of the Spirit of God, and therefore God can't help you. I'm not saying anything like that. Remember, all of our discussion about how to is in the context of God has completely already forgiven us, and we are accepted in the beloved. We are talking about how to lay hold of our inheritance, not do we get an inheritance. Remember that these things can affect us. We need to use the word. He has given it to us so that we might succeed. Okay? Not so that you can impress God. Not that you can get in his good books. It's too late for that. Not so that you can keep out of trouble. You know, like, I don't want to get on God's bad side. Because when you get on God's bad side, oh boy, oh boy. Oh boy, he's just so grumpy. Obviously, that's not true. He really isn't grumpy. There is no one as kind and gracious and merciful that you have ever encountered. There is no one so patient and so careful to love you. In my conversation with Zach yesterday, he told me that there's a song that's rather famous called The Reckless Love of God. And, you know, on the one hand, you can sympathize with what the person who wrote the song is trying to say. But on the other hand, it is the completely inappropriate word to attach to God. He is never reckless. He is just overwhelmingly full of love for you that it can seem reckless. Why would anybody love me? Well, God in his perfect wisdom righteously loves you perfectly. It is the right thing to God to look at you and just tell you how much he cares for you. He really does. He really does. There is no one like God, so kind and merciful and gracious. He's never grumpy. So throw away from your thoughts, I need to be reading the word, because if I don't, fill in the blank. Rather, thank you, Father, that you've given us your word, that even this aspect of my life can be reset, restored, that I can continue in my fellowship with you that makes all things possible. Holy Spirit has come to dwell in you, to lead you into all the truth, to enable you to lay hold of what it is that you have been called to lay hold of. We don't want to grieve him. We don't want to quench him. And the word of God comes to help us not do so. So I want to encourage everybody. We didn't take opportunity today to read through Psalm 91, Psalm 23, like I've done in the last, but I'd like you to do so, okay? I want you to do again. Take Psalm 23, read it out loud at least once every day. Read it out loud, personalizing it. The Lord is Titus's shepherd, or in Hannah's case, she would say, the Lord is Hannah's shepherd. Hannah does not want. The Lord is Allison's shepherd. Allison actually does not want. The Lord makes Allison to lie down in green pastures. The Lord makes Shirley. He leads Shirley beside quiet waters. He restores Norman's soul. He guides Binu and Jake in the paths of righteousness, not for their namesake, but for his namesake. Even though Warren walks through the valley of the shadow of death, even though Anup and Sheetal walk through the valley of the shadow of death, they will fear no evil. Why? Because the Lord himself is with them. I want you to personalize it. I hope I haven't neglected to say anybody there. It's not because I don't think you're worthy of it. I just don't know everybody who's in that room. You know, Norm's cup overflows. Okay, I want you to personalize it. I want you to take it. Let the word of God both wash you, but also build you up. Let it lay the groundwork for your next success. Okay, Psalm 91, I will say of the Lord, he is Titus's refuge and fortress, my God in whom I trust. So I do want you to do that homework, please. But I also would like you to, if you haven't already started, just take some small portion of scripture at the end of the day and read it so that you can be washed. You can talk to the Lord and say, Father, I just want to be cleansed from whatever filth may have gotten into my mind or my heart in the course of this day, that I can be reset and that I can continually be perceiving what you want for me, what you have for me. What is the right thing in this case? The living God has put his spirit within you. Wow. What does that make possible? Okay. I will end right there. Father, again, I ask you that you would pursue each one of us with these precious things. Again, whatever is lacking in what I have said, I ask you to make up for it, Father, and fill in the blanks by your spirit and lead us into the preciousness of what you have made possible, that we might both walk successfully down here, but that we might also affect this place down here, that we would see your kingdom come and your will be done. I hope you can say amen with me. Amen. Okay, thank you.